We have two scripture readings this morning. Our first reading will be from Isaiah 40. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, and you can find that on page 721 of the Pew Bible. So Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And now we'll turn to our text this morning, which is in Mark chapter 1. We're reading Mark chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses, but our text will be verses 2 to 8. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives will help you to keep your Bibles open to that point as we consider the sermon. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, please give us humble hearts to receive the truths of your word. Please work in us for your own honor and glory. Please bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last Sunday that the gospel Mark preaches is not a book. It's not good advice about how to live, but rather the gospel is the man, Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark likes to keep his story moving along pretty quickly, and so this morning, Mark sets the scene for Jesus' coming and the ministry of the forerunner John the Baptist. Mark shows us that the beginning of the gospel was a fulfillment of Scripture. And that's the theme for our sermon this morning. The beginning of the gospel was a fulfillment of Scripture. And so we're going to be considering this under 2 points this morning. Firstly, the prophecy concerning the forerunner. And secondly, the point of the forerunner's ministry. So firstly, the prophecy concerning the forerunner. Mark begins his presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to his Roman Gentile audience in a way that they were very, very familiar with. He begins in this Greco-Roman way by saying, "As it is written." Now, when you begin a speech as it was written in these times, it's done in order to declare that what you're saying is true. In the Greek world, this was an authoritative statement that would have captured their attention. It was a statement that was usually used to introduce declarations that carried legal force. And this statement does carry legal force because these words are the words of a prophet in the Old Testament that carry God's authority. We heard last week that this gospel account of Jesus Christ was mainly written to these Roman Gentiles, and we know that because of the fact that there are not many Old Testament references in his gospel. And yet, remarkably, here in verses 2 and 3, we see that Mark does begin his gospel account with an Old Testament reference. He does it for a reason. This prophetic quote is, as we saw, it's from the prophet Isaiah. It's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. But it's also a quote from Malachi 3, verse 1. Verse 2 here in Mark 1 has a reference to the sending of God's messenger. And that's the first half of Malachi 3, verse 1. And then here in Mark 1, verse 3, we see he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3 almost exactly. But he only references the prophet Isaiah, doesn't he? And in doing that, it means that Mark saw Isaiah's words as being the defining element of these quotes. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And Mark quotes Malachi alongside of Isaiah's quote to explain John's significance and his relationship to Jesus. So the place that's prophesied by Isaiah and told to us by Mark as to where this voice will call from is the wilderness, or it's a desert. What a place to have a ministry. Doesn't seem very exciting, does it? Not a lot happens in a desert typically. Well, this is the place that God has chosen to bring fulfillment to his prophetic words. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Throughout Israel's history, the wilderness is a place of repentance. And thus, the wilderness is a place of God's grace as well. God first delivers his people in that wilderness of Sinai, after he's already delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. And as the Israelites wandered through the desert for 40 years, what did God do? He blessed them with bread. He blessed his people with strength. And then later on in the Old Testament, you have the prophets. And the prophets speak in hope of how the Lord is going to bring his people out of captivity, out of that symbolic spiritual wilderness. So Mark has just told us of this voice in the wilderness, and then in verse 4, what do we see? He presents to us this man from the desert, John the Baptist. He all of a sudden appears. We're not told of John's birth like we are in the Gospel of Luke. Mark just jumps right in and tells us about this man named John. Mark's showing us here that John is the one whom the prophets foretold would come. John is this messenger sent ahead, and he is the voice crying in the wilderness. Mark's showing us here that John the Baptist is not some random preacher with a random message. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of these prophecies, and he's being given this amazing ministry by God, a very unique ministry, and that is to prepare the way for the one who is yet to come. The prophet Malachi identified the one who was to prepare the way with the prophet Elijah. Remember, the prophet Elijah didn't die, but God took him to heaven in this chariot of fire. And so because of this, many Jews waited in constant expectation that the prophet Elijah would be this forerunner to the long-awaited Messiah. And so you can imagine the people wondering, when they hear about this man preaching in the desert, is this Elijah? If it is, surely God is about to do something amazing. Mark tells us in verse 6 that John's diet was a desert diet. He ate honey and locusts, and that he wore a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Well, this is the same description that's given of Elijah in 2 Kings 1 verse 8. Also, John was, just like Elijah was, he's identified with the wilderness. And so you could understand if the people, these Jewish people, had this confusion regarding who this voice from the wilderness is. But brothers and sisters, John the Baptist coming in a similar fashion to the prophet Elijah serves to confirm the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And so I hope you can see what Mark is doing here. Mark links the ministry of John the Baptist to the Old Testament in order to show that God's word spoken so long ago through those Old Testament prophets is coming true. Mark tells us that John is a prophet just like Elijah, and that John the Baptist is the one who was forecast to come and who is the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke 1:17 confirms this as well. It says of John the Baptist that he would go in the power and spirit and power of Elijah. And so John the Baptist has come. He is preparing the way for the Lord, and that means that the Lord is coming very soon. Scripture is being fulfilled in the Jews' lifetime that are there. Just imagine their excitement. No wonder they're flocking to the wilderness to hear John preach God's word. Well, this brings us to our second point this morning, the forerunner's ministry. Verse 4 says there, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The main theme of John's preaching is repentance for sins. This is a common problem that John's Jewish audience had and that Mark's Roman Gentile audience had, and which is still a problem for us and for all of mankind today. And so I have to ask each of you this morning, do you recognize your own sinfulness? There is a holy God who each of us have sinned against. And no matter how good a life we try to live, you and I cannot make ourselves right with God. We are sinful. And you need to repent of your sins. This is John the Baptist's ministry. John confronts God's people, the Jews, with their sins, with their need to be washed, to have those sins washed away that they might be right with God. John's ministry is the same as Elijah's. Well, the same as all the Old Testament prophets, really. The people of God have broken covenant with God, and as such, they're under His judgment. And the only remedy for that was that they might turn from their sins, that they might turn back to the Lord, and they turn back to His ways. John is also baptizing all those who come to him and confess their sins to God. Now the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which is translated as either dip, wash, purify, baptize. We're not going to get into how people are baptized, but John's baptism, what does it say there? It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John's baptism is not an initiation into a group of faith. The purpose of John's baptism is purely to signify the moral and spiritual renewal that is needed. John's baptism recalls and revives God's foundational covenant with Israel at Sinai, where the whole nation of Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before the Lord. And the Israelites there showed their acceptance of this covenant relationship with God by washing their clothes and purifying themselves before entering into this covenant at Sinai. Well, John's baptism is a new phenomenon for God's people to receive. Israel was used to ritual washing, but these were all regular, repeated washings to remove sin. Whereas John is calling for this single initiatory baptism, indicating the beginning of a new commitment. In this way too, John's baptism was pointing to the washing that was required of Gentiles who wished to become a part of God's people Israel. But notice here that John's baptism is not for Gentiles, but it's for God's people, the Jews. It was for those who were already God's people. And so this baptism associated with new Gentiles joining the Jews as God's people, now being applied to the Jews themselves, shows the Jews the reality that to be born a Jew was not enough. It was only by repentance for the forgiveness of sins that one could truly be counted among the people of God. Now, repentance is this change of mind. It's a change of thinking. It's a turning away from sin and a turning back to God. But turning away especially from the sin of trusting in oneself in order to surrender to God's grace. And so as well known a minister as John had become, and people could see the significance of his coming as fulfilling God's word in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was not the one who could make man right with God again. John's preaching and his ministry and his baptism always pointed away from himself and to another. So we see there in verses 7 and 8, John contrasts his person and work was the one who was coming. After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's preaching shows just how much greater than himself the one who is coming is. Because he's not even worthy to do what the lowliest of slaves would do for their master in those days. He wasn't worthy to stoop down and untie Jesus Christ's sandals. John is simply the forerunner of the one who is to come. Jesus Christ is the one who will be the fulfillment of Israel's destiny. Not only does John the Baptist point out that the Christ is a superior person to himself, but that Jesus Christ's ministry is far greater than his ministry. What does he say there? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was symbolic. It was an interim baptism pointing forward to a more permanent and powerful reality to come. John baptizes with water, showing this need for God's people to be cleansed from sin. John's saying, I can only baptize you with water. That is, I can only give you the sign of God's covenant, Sorry, I can only give the sign of God's grace in His covenant. Christ, who is coming, the Messiah, is able to do far more than this. He imparts grace itself. And so John's baptism is only skin deep. It couldn't penetrate to cleanse or renew our hearts from sin and make us the new creation that we need to be. John's baptism and preaching merely points to our deep need of Jesus Christ, the one who was to come. Mankind's sin is so bad. And God is so holy. And mankind is dead in sin and could not make themselves right with God again. Brothers and sisters, your sin means you deserve death. In Romans, Paul tells us all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And so because of our sin, you and I deserve to die. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God today. Your being born into a covenant family cannot save you from your sin. Being a good person cannot save you from your sin. Children and young people, I think it's really important to recognize at a very early age, your parents cannot save you from your sin. Not John the Baptist, not Mary, nor any other person. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. And so you must believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. Because believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only cure. And guess what, brothers and sisters? He's freely available for unworthy sinners like you and me. And He's your only hope. In life and in death and in the judgment to come. It's for this reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to bring mankind into right relationship with God once again. The whole of the Old Testament points to mankind's sin and our deep need, our desperate need of a Savior from that sin. And because of that, then the whole Old Testament then points us to Jesus Christ. And thus, the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, finds its fulfillment in Him. Mark links the life and ministry of not only John, but also of Jesus to the Old Testament. Mark's showing us here that Jesus was not God's plan B or C or D. He's not some afterthought of God, as if God had planned to save His people any other way or some other way. No, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, stands in continuity with the work of God in Israel. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. So Mark, here in the beginning of his gospel of Jesus Christ, unites the New Testament inseparably to the Old. One theologian says that the gospel is understandable only as the completion of something that God began in the history of Israel. That means that no one can or should dismiss or diminish the importance of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament gives us context to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel begins in seed form way back in Genesis 3:15, and it grows all throughout the Old Testament, and at the coming of Jesus Christ, it comes to full flower. Do you realize what John is saying when he says that Jesus will baptize them with the Holy Spirit? This is a remarkable statement. Because in the Old Testament, the granting of the Holy Spirit belongs exclusively to God. Here, John is pointing us to the fact that the greater one to come will come in the power and the sanction of God. The spiritual power of the Messiah's baptism will supersede the symbol of water in human baptism. The Holy Spirit identifies the spiritual power of Jesus with God. Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, is no accident. It's not random. But the dawn of the age of salvation in Jesus is the beginning of a purposeful history of revelation of God, extending back to Israel's birth as a nation at the Exodus. From Sinai all the way through the prophets, God has been preparing this new beginning, this new way for His people to come to Him in Jesus Christ. So Jesus' ministry is about to begin. But already John points to Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit, which points forward to the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church at Pentecost. At Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the church for once and for all time. That too is in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God promised in Isaiah 44 and in Joel chapter 2. Jesus Christ will cause the Holy Spirit to come upon the disciples with power. And Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, works in the hearts and lives of all God's people, cleansing them from their sin. The Holy Spirit then applies to God's people the blessings and promises of God realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning you find yourself wandering in a spiritual wilderness. Life seems empty. Life seems hard. Maybe even it seems meaningless. Well, if you haven't already come to Jesus Christ, come to Him now. Believe in Him. Confess your sins and repent of them to God. And in Jesus Christ, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find healing. You'll find meaning. And you'll find purpose for your life in Him. Jesus Christ says of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus Christ, in His person and work, He brings the kingdom of God to earth. And the Holy Spirit unites all of God's people to Jesus Christ so that the kingdom of God might go forth into all the earth as we're commanded to do in the Great Commission. John the Baptist pointed forward to the need of Jesus Christ and His ministry and work. And we are to point back to Jesus and His ministry and work. How does all of God's Word, including the New Testament, find fulfillment? Through the witness of the church. And by God's Word going forth and through the power of the Holy Spirit, paving the way for Jesus Christ to come into individuals' hearts and minds. And once all of God's elect have been brought into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will come again and He will gather all His people in. This morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We remember Jesus' salvific work, His work on the cross, His victorious resurrection and ascension into heaven, and His work in our own hearts and lives. Let us come now to the Lord's table for spiritual nourishment, for spiritual refreshment, because through it we are spiritually strengthened along the way by partaking of His crucified body and shed blood. And as He strengthens us for our life of faith in Him, we also look forward with hope to the day when He'll take us to be with Himself. So this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, in that we are assured that we will one day see Him face to face and rejoice in the glory of His appearing. Amen.